What a joy to see all of you here worshiping at Grace Point. If you're a guest today, thank you for being here. I'd love to get to know you a little bit better, so after church, look me up, and I would be happy to shake your hand and get to know you just a little bit better. I just have to tell you real quick, before we read Scripture, that I was just so thrilled this morning, just having a conversation with a beautiful new member and part of our congregation, and a beautiful new person in the family of God. And I don't want to embarrass Katrina. Just kind of wave your hand, Katrina, right back there, right back there. Today, this week, in Maria's shop, Maria led Katrina to the Lord. Amen. Katrina is such a lovely person with a lovely family, a lovely spirit, and that's what we pray for, and we love you, and we're going to work together as we make our way toward heaven one of these days. So anyways, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, reading the story of the Lord's promise to Abraham. I'm going to preach to you today on the wilderness of waiting. How many of you would just testify by the uplifted hand this morning that in all reality, truth be told, you are waiting for God to do something? I'm not going to ask you what it is, but how many of you are waiting? Yeah, wow. I mean, we all live there, don't we? Well, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed God, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?" And then in verses 9 all the way through 16 and beyond, God takes Abram through a familiar covenant ceremony that put his name and his character on the line, essentially saying, this is going to happen. I'm not going to read all of that today. I'll allude to it in just a moment, but I want to skip down to verse 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses that you would read in the above verses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, "I have given you this land. I've given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. I would venture to say this morning, and you would probably agree with me, that the waiting may be one of the most difficult things we do in this human life. It's especially hard if you're a kid. You know, if you're a kid, it's hard to wait. You know, you can't wait for Christmas. You can't wait to go on vacation. You can't wait for spring break. How many of you can't wait for spring break? I see it. Yeah. I can't wait to go to Disney. You know, we have all these wait things. As I was thinking about this whole idea of waiting, and when I was a kid, you know, I know my circumstances are a little bit unique, but one of the things our family did when we lived on the mission field is, and I don't know, I can't remember, Dad, if it happened when we were back in the States or when we were on the mission field of Taiwan, but we would go through the Sears catalog. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, that big thing, right? And mom and dad would order us clothes, you know, and we would pick them out and all of that sort of thing. And the problem with it was it would take about 5 or 6 months for that stuff to make its journey from the States to where we lived overseas. And it wasn't agony and waiting, but I can remember when we were done ordering, I was just giddy. I couldn't wait for that to happen, and I had to wait for 6 whole months. Well, we've all experienced the pain of waiting. We've had the waiting for test results. We wait for that news report. We wait for our finances to get better. We wait for a certain relationship to develop. We are waiting for things to change. And waiting can be a blessing because it's a growing season. How many of you who are in the waiting can say, you know, I don't like it, but the Lord's helping me to grow. I want to see how many hands come up on this, you know. And sometimes you have to look really close to see your growth level. You have to be paying attention because a lot of times, let's just be honest, we focus on pain. And God is all the while working to grow us and help us to become stronger. So it's a blessed time because it's a growing season, but it is also a dangerous time because there are a vast number of emotions that coincide with waiting. And if we're not careful, those emotions can get the best of us. And during those stressful times, our waiting can be very, very difficult. Well, today's text is a story about Abram and his wife, Sarah. God promised them that they would have a child. In chapter 12, God promised Abraham that this would happen. He's telling him again in chapter 15, and it's all well and good, but God's promises seem to be slow in coming. How many of would join me in saying that sometimes God's promises seem to be slow in coming? Well, I just want to point out this morning that this is not a story about a couple, just a story about a couple who couldn't have a child. It's a story about trusting in God when what we see with our eyes don't line up with what's going on in our
When we hear with our, when what we hear with our heart, there it is, when what we hear with our heart doesn't line up with our eyes and the experience of our lives. Just for context, in chapter 17, we read, Genesis 17:17, I think it is, Abram's sort of laughing again at the idea that Sarah is going to have a child. And he sort of chuckles under his breath and says, how can this be for a man who is 100 years old? So I want you to put this in perspective. Abram and Sarah have been waiting for nearly 100 years. You ain't got no troubles. Excuse the grammar. This morning I want to walk us through the wilderness of waiting. We're dealing with, in the season of Lent, the 40 days of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is the purpose or the foundation behind the season, the 40 days of Lent. So this morning I just want to look at this subject and I want to unpack some things. There's no way I can exhaust the whole subject. This is some really rich stuff. But I want to focus this morning, begin to focus on verse 1 where God says to Abram these words, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you. And your reward will be great." Now, I love the New Living Translation. It's what I use. I preach out of it all the time. But I think I like it because it takes the original language or the technical stuff and it explains it down in ways that we can better understand it. I don't know about you, but I need that. But sometimes in explaining it down, you lose a nuance that's very powerful. And there's something very powerful that comes to bear through the New International Version. And here it is in the New International Version. I think it's up on the screen. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I just want to stop there right now. So the translators took the words in Scripture where God is saying to Abraham, I'm your shield. And they translated it, telling us that God's going to protect us. And that's true. But what I want us to focus on just for a moment here today is that for us in the context of this message and really the context of the passage, protector equals shield. I want to point out to you that God is not just going to protect you. God is your protection. So, shield. I want us to look at that word. First of all, the word shield is a technical military term referring to not just any kind of shield, but a shield called a buckler. Now, I am not real familiar with warfare in this day, but I can research. And a buckler was a small shield that was used mainly to deflect, trap, and strike on an ongoing basis. So a buckler, these shields were mostly carried out by individuals who had to defend themselves on nearly a daily basis. One of my guinea pigs I like to use up here is Josue. Come on, buddy. I want to give you a buckler. Come on, buddy. If you love Josue, say, uh-huh. There's a lot of love. So I don't know, buddy, if this is a real buckler. If you look on the internet, they're round, but this is going to be a buckler. So, buddy, put that on because we're going to fight. So, he's thrilled about this. And Mama's taking pictures. And I promise you, that's going on Facebook. That is going on Facebook right there. So, a soldier who has a buckler, a small shield, will daily and in warfare or situations work at diverting arrows and spears and blows so that if I came in with a blow, he would have to be a whole lot stronger than that. He would block it away. And if I threw something at him, he would block it away. It would be a deflection. Okay, you did so good. Give Josue a round of applause. He deserved it. In comparison, let's just do a comparison real quick. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul is going through the spiritual armor. And he comes to the part, he said, by all accounts, by all means, above all, wear the shield of faith. Interestingly enough, the word shield there refers to a large shield the size of a door that would be put in front of a warrior to block everything as he stood. You could see them all lined up in a line, can't you? All the warriors with these shields, sort of building an impenetrable wall of this large shield. But in Genesis 15, God is saying, Abram, I am your shield. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is doing the fighting for us. He is saying, I'm not going to stand back and just observe and protect you. I'm going to get involved in the battle. And I'm just not protecting. I am a protector. But listen, listen, if we're going to take advantage of the fact that God is our shield, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that we're going to have to wear it. We're going to have to wear the shield. We're going to have to get near the shield. We're going to have to learn to use the shield. We're going to have to learn to use the word. We're going to have to learn to use brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to have to learn to use the church. We're going to have to learn to use prayer. God is with us, and He has given us Himself as the buckler. And if we will strap Him on, there is nothing in this world that could come against us, because we are more than conquerors. Woo.
Oh. Abram's not in a battle. He's not fighting anyone. But sometimes waiting is fodder for the devil to fight. And you're no match for the devil. But if God's your buckler, He cannot harm you. Let's go on that verse real quick. So, the rendering in the New Living Translation, in fact, most of the English translations tell us that I will protect you and your reward will be great. The literal rendering, the better rendering here is, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And if you read that at face value, it changes completely the context and it changes the rendering. And the reality is, Abraham's true reward wasn't what was coming down the pike. God was explaining to Abram that his reward was God Himself. So let's put this into context. Abe, old Abe, he wants to have a kid. And God says, well, that's all well and good, but I want you to know, Abram, that I'm your reward. We say, well, I need a financial breakthrough. And God would say back, I'm your breakthrough. We say, I want my health restored. And God would say, I am your restoration. We would say, I want a fulfilling relationship. And God would say, I am your ultimate relationship. We would say, I don't want to die. And God says, I want you to know that if you are a believer in Christ, you will never die.
God is saying to us this morning, if we're going through the wilderness of waiting, He's saying to us, whatever you're waiting on, this is God speaking, I'm the prize. I'm the reward. Don't pin your hopes on what you want. Pin them on Me, because I will see you through. The righteousness that Abraham received, we read that here, was not based, catch this now, the righteousness that hooked into Abram was not based on what God was going to do. It was based on who God is. See, a lot of us, we get tied up in what God does, or what we think God ought to do. What He did that we didn't want to have happen, or all of that. We sort of translate our idea of what God should do onto God. And God's making it clear to Abram, and He's making it clear to us, especially in the valley of waiting. He's reminding us, He's showing us that He's the highest prize amongst all that you're waiting for. Can I give you some dangers of the waiting game? Here's some dangers of the waiting game. One of the dangers is that we can marginalize God's blessings. Look at verse 2. You know, God says in verse 1, I'm going to
I'm going to do all of this. And then Abram says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?" You know, one of the dangers of going through a season where you're waiting for something to happen is we forget everything that has happened because of God. Right, church? Yeah, so we can get all caught up in what we don't have. The devil will have us focused on that, knowing that if we would remember, if we would go back to our journal or go back to our Facebook account or our Instagram or our Twitter account or wherever, and we would remember what God did for us, that would build our faith so that we could continue to have hope that God's not done with us. So one of the dangers of going through waiting periods is that we can marginalize the blessings of God. And we've got to be careful with that. We can get all anxious about the future. So Abram is saying, listen, this is not going to happen. I'm getting to be an old man. So I'm gonna bring my servant, and he's going to be the heir of all of my possessions. He was so anxious, and he was wondering what his life would look like beyond his death, and all of that stuff. So he was anxious about the future. And in that, he threw in a substitution. This is where the heir, Eliezer, comes in. He threw in a substitution, and he said, well, let's let this person be that. And listen, church, when we're in the period of waiting, the danger is that we're going to try to roll up our sleeves and get involved when God's not ready to step forward yet. And when we get involved and roll up our sleeves and we get to work, we're offering ourselves as a substitute to the power of God. And I promise you, I know from experience, I hold no power over the power of God to change my circumstances and get me moving in the right direction. And church, I want to remind all of us that you're no match for the power of God. He does it way better than us. Does it way better than us. With that thought in mind, another danger is that we can overlook God's plan. Look at verses 4 and 5. So the Lord said, "No, your servant will not be your heir. For you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." And then the Lord took Abram outside and said, "Oh, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have." You know, for God, this is how limited we can be. I venture to say that some of the things that we're waiting on here today, we have sort of some blinders on. We have some ideas that this is the way it's going to be. Abram wanted a kid. God took him outside and showed him what he was after. He wasn't after just a kid. He told Abraham, "You will be the descendants of thousands and millions." I want you to think about what you want today. May I advise all of us? Don't settle for what you think you see. Put it in God's hands. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Don't limit God by your unwillingness to see beyond your own parameters. We have a good God like that. It is about a nation, not one kid. Another danger is shame. I left it off my notes. I'm glad I saw it. Shame. You know, shame is one of the devil's key weapons against us. I wonder if we just took a poll here today and found out anonymously what the level of shame here is in our lives. Maybe something we've done, something we've said, something in our past, something we feel. We walk in the doors, God doesn't love me, He doesn't care about me, I'm not done enough. Shame is an overriding emotion that the devil uses to keep us down. And the reason I bring this up is in chapter 6, verse 6 of chapter 15, we read that Abram believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. It's a big moment. Now just skip over to verse 16. And Abram is doing again what he wanted to do with the servant Eliezer, except this time he succeeded with Hagar, Sarah's maid, and Ishmael was born. Abram, he was excited, he believed, and he fell like a house of cards. Have you ever fallen like a house of cards? Have you ever messed up? Shame is a danger in the waiting, because sometimes we mess it up and we think we've messed God's love for us up. But the reality is, there is nothing that you can do to cause God to love you any less than he already does. And if you will confess and repent and seek his forgiveness, you can wait in victory, because God will never fail. One of the things that I believe that God is wanting to show Abram is that he is a promise keeper. So in chapter 15, verse 8, God takes Abram through this whole process. I mean, we're not going to go into it, but it was a ceremony of cut up animals and all kinds of different things that was very common in the day to establish covenant, a blood covenant. How many of you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, it was the ultimate blood covenant? No other covenant necessary any longer. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad out back we don't have doves and goats and lambs and all that stuff for sacrifice? Where, you know, we don't do stuff like that because Jesus did the work. And as the pastor, I am very thankful. So they did this blood covenant thing. And I'm not going to go through it all. This is really, really, really rich stuff. But at the end of it all, if you can put it all together in one word, God is just telling Abram, I promise. That's what that covenant meant. I promise. I want to go back to something that I overlooked, and that is in regards to what Abram believed. You know, in this day and age, we have such a low view of believing in God. You know, when you hear someone say, I believe in God, unfortunately, it doesn't mean a whole lot in a lot of places. So when it says that Abram's belief was credited to him as righteousness, we look at that and, well, that was easy. But I just want you to know that it wasn't some kind of a works-based belief. In the original language, one of the explanations of the word in Hebrew is to be carried around by a nurse, or to be supported and nourished by faithful foster mothers or fathers. I thought that was really unique. One of the greatest things about this, one of the greatest joys of being an orphan, is to be received by adoptive parents and to trust that they're the ones who will love and support and nourish them from now on. And when you read here that Abram believed, he was believing to the point that he believed that God would carry him and sustain him and protect him and support him. And Abram was getting on the bandwagon of commitment, and he was saying, I'm all in, because I'm going to trust that you're going to carry me and take care of me and be my shield. If you're going to make it through the waiting period, you've got to believe like that. believe equals put your whole weight in the wait, because God's promise is in it. I don't like much to wait. You've heard me talk about, like after church on Sundays, Sunday lunch. You know, I'm not a big fan of going to a restaurant and waiting for an hour to eat. My family isn't either, because I get a little hangry, all in a sanctified sort of way, of course. But in a serious way, if we're going to survive the wilderness of waiting, we've got to understand what God is doing for us in real time. He's our shield and He's our reward. Are you chasing Him or are you chasing what you're waiting for? We can put our weight in the wait because God's in the waiting. Our musicians are going to come and help us as we close this morning. I just want to give you courage today. If you need courage, I want you to take courage as you wander through your waiting wilderness. You're praying about a loved one, you're praying about a job, you're praying about the kids, you're praying about any number of things. You know, I hate to even make the waiting of Abraham, his 100 years, even seem more helpless. But, you know, he had to wait 100 years for a child. And then, you know, Jesus took him out and showed him all the stars and says, you're going to be the father of all these many descendants. And they're going to occupy this land. Someone tell me who knows. If you know a number, throw it out. How many years did it take from that point to those descendants taking the land that God said would be theirs? Anybody know the number? 400 years. 400. Just read Hebrews. Abraham didn't see all that God had promised him. You know, when Abraham heard that, okay, great. Wish I'd be around to see that. Hope I don't live to 400. 400 years waiting for the fulfillment. And that went from generation. When is that going to happen? 400 years. So I want you to take courage this morning, because God is in the waiting. I want you to take courage this morning, because God is never failing. I want you to take courage this morning, because God is still worthy of our praise. I want you to take courage this morning and remember that He is a faithful God. I want you to take courage this morning and remember that we are waiting on God, who is the creator of the universe. He put you together. He can keep you together. I want you to take courage, because God says, I promise. I've asked the band to help me out with a song. You may or may not know it. Most of you probably will. And when we're done singing this song, and I want you to sing, we're going to have prayer. I'm going to have as many who would come down and just be willing to say, God, I don't want to bring a substitute in. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to be frustrated. I don't want to mess things up. I want you to help me to be faithful in the waiting. You can bank on His presence. So let's worship together and set our hearts for our closing time of prayer.